Good morning, and welcome to the Spirit of Grace, where God's Word and message are brought to you by Grace Lutheran Church in New Albany, Indiana.
The Gospels according to St. Matthew, the 18th chapter. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "How many times must I forgive my brother who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "Not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts. As he began settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he could not pay it, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children, all that he owned, be sold to pay that debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees and begged, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay back everything.' His master had pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him, and he said, 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell on his knees and begged, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay back what I owe you.' But he refused. Instead, he had the man thrown into prison until he could pay back all that he owed, his entire debt. When his fellow servants, other servants, saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and told the master everything that had happened. The master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant, didn't I cancel this debt of yours because you begged me to? Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant like I had mercy on you?' And then he turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each one of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart. This is the gospel of the Lord." As we get started today, I'd like to start off with Mary's story. I assume this is working. Yep, good. 16th birthday party came about. Her daughter, her oldest daughter, went to the 16th birthday party. In 2005, this made the news all over the place back in the day. And at this birthday party, her daughter Charlotte was stabbed to death by a Beatrice Martinez Paez. The article goes on, "Two girls, two wasted lives, and two devastated families." But instead of a life of terrible sorrow and bitter resentment and a desire for revenge, Mary, Charlotte's mother, has learned to forgive Beatrice and has actually gone a whole different direction than one might expect. And so she makes her rounds going to high schools, and when this article came about, she was talking to a humanities class in a high school. And the room was so silent you could have heard a pin drop as she talked and told her story. And as she goes on, "Forgiveness has not come easy," she said. "It has been a long road." She said, "I've lost my oldest daughter. She has lost her life and her future. She will never have children, and I will never have grandchildren. She will never look at me in my old age." Talking to this class, she said she was angry, and she visibly in tears as she talked at certain points. "The years, however, have taught me how to get out of this trap of bitterness." Mary was woken by a phone call on the night which her daughter was killed, late into the evening. And the voice was frantic. It was a young voice saying, "Charlotte's been stabbed." And then the phone hung up. It wasn't long after that police officers showed up at Mary's door. And you could just sense, she said, something was wrong. Something was very wrong. And so this pit of her stomach shrank. And later on, she'd say there was a furnace that was building up inside of her. And she knew it was real bad because the lights were on and they raced to the hospital. When she got to the hospital, she was greeted by three doctors, and you could see on her faces that it was already over. And so you could see that feeling welling up in her, and it was all she could do, that heat building up inside of her. She knew that she'd lost her daughter. By now in tears, telling the story to the class. But the worst part, she said, came later when I saw my daughter laying in the casket. Her eyebrows were still fixed. She was still made up from all her preparation for this party as she laid there. And she was so beautiful. She had her beautiful clothes on. She looked terrific. She looked like herself, except there was no breath in her. When Charlotte was murdered, forgiveness was not on my mind. And for a long time, I wanted to know who this wicked girl was that took my daughter. Who did this evil to our family? My baby was gone. I just wanted them to come to terms with my loss. I had to weigh things up. I really had to allow my emotions to take their course, she said. She found it difficult, as things went on, to look at Patrice in court. You see, it didn't end with the funeral. It went on for months. And so this court date shows up, and she sees this young lady, 16, all made up, all dressed, very, very fine looking, with her arms crossed, looking very defiant in the court. And she said, I kept staring over at her. I wanted her to look at me. I wanted her to see my pain, the pain that she caused me, for her to see that Charlotte had a mom who loved her. I wanted her to show me how sorry she was. I wanted to see that. But she was still not ready to forgive for many, many years later until a pastor came and talked to her, her pastor from the church. He had contacted Patrice, as it turns out, and she had written back. She had said to him, would Mary mind me writing to her? And I said, let her write. The letters came. Patrice's background came to light as the letters began to roll. And at first they were just apologies and sorrow and things of that nature. But after a while, there were 13 and 14 pages of who Patrice was and what she had endured and how she had come through so much and what she had faced. And it was then that Mary began to soften and began to understand this young lady differently. And she even goes so far as to say to the class that she had a lot in common with Charlotte. They might have been good friends. They were really quite the same in a lot of ways. And so she reached out, and things changed. And we see Mary as a picture of serenity, as she says, when you don't forgive, you allow that person to control your life. Your anger and your resentment are controlling you. When you choose to forgive, you release yourself. You become yourself again. She says of other family members, they're not there yet. They haven't found that yet. And that's okay. There are a lot of people, a lot of sadness, a lot of regret, a lot of if-onlys going on, she says. But now she hopes that Patrice will turn out someday to be a wonderful mom. Now she hopes that Patrice would not have any evil in her. She prays that she would have a child and be able to love that child, that she would no longer lose that child and feel the pain that she felt. Not anymore. Now enemies have become friends, and healing has taken hold. This is Mary's story. There's another story I want to share with you. I know a father, and you know him too, whose son was lost at the hands of bullies. He was taunted mercifully, his son. They brutally beat his son, and they murdered his son in the cruelest way they could devise. And yet he forgave them. He has written a letter to all of them and their families, inviting them to know the Father more fully. To know that he has chosen to love them and not hold these terrible crimes against his son, against them. Not to hold this. In fact, it's because of his son that he has forgiven. His son, who while being crucified, said, Father, forgive them. We know the son's name. His name is Jesus. And we know the letters, and we know the invitation. And we find very much that this is our story. That Jesus has brought forgiveness upon us. And it's in the hope of the resurrection that comes afterwards. That we're not left in our crimes. We're not left with this hanging over us. But instead we're left with hope and with a relationship that wasn't there before. And so we see how Jesus promises life. He knows. This is a hope that he desires for Patrice as well as Mary, that he desires for the weaker brother as well as the stronger brother. The the weaker sister as well as the weaker or the stronger sister. He loves both. And so it comes to us, doesn't it? 77 times. How many times must I forgive my brother, Peter says. 7 times. He thinks he's being generous because the rabbis in the day taught that 3 times was generous. The 4th time, you're out of luck. As if you could put a number on it, right? How many times? Not 7 times, but 77 times. Let me ask you very quickly. Have you been forgiven at least 77 times by our Lord and Savior? Oh, yeah. In fact, it's kind of like the electric meter, isn't it? It just keeps running. And sometimes, depending on the season, it's running faster. Right? 77 is a small number. And yet, that's where our Lord takes Peter. Not 77 times, 77, as many times as it takes. Why? Because these are your brothers and sisters. You see, that dynamic alone is important to remember. So he goes on to this text, and he talks about this word acceptance, proslambano. We see it there. To welcome them into your circle of friends. We think acceptance today is tolerance. We think of acceptance today as is taking it all in. That's not what it means. Not in this word. Welcome them into your circle of friends. In other words, start with the fact that they are a brother and sister. Not that they are weaker or stronger. Not that they are right or wrong. Start with the relationship. And then we talk. And then we love one another. And he goes on, in the context in which he's talking, you've got Gentiles and Jews, of course, they had different things going on, obviously. In this time and age, the Gentiles in their previous life, if you will, worshipped idols, and they would sacrifice things to idols, and they would eat meat sacrificed to idols. So now that they're intermingling, you've got Jewish Christians that are worried about this because they're in the law, and the law says we don't eat anything to idols. We don't do idols. And it's hard to break that momentum after a generation, after growing your whole life thinking this way, right? So we'll just, you go ahead and eat your hamburgers, and we'll eat our salads, right? Just in case your meat is still sacrificed to idols. And Paul's getting all up in this because he says, you know, don't worry about that. That doesn't count anymore. What you're eating is not a big deal. He says, be sensitive to your brother if he thinks that you're eating meat to idols. Don't do it because it might injure his faith. But if it's not an issue, then don't make it one. Do you see what I just said? Don't make something small into something big. And we get pretty wrapped up in things, don't we? As Lutherans? Color of the carpet? Stuff on the walls? We get pretty excited about stuff. And it's not in Scripture. And so that's a distinction we need to point out right away. This is not one of those authoritative things. He's not talking about the Ten Commandments, breaking the law. He clearly says to correct your brother in a loving manner, right? That's not the stuff we're talking about. We're talking about the stuff that isn't nailed down, that isn't, you know, the clothes we wear, the way we wear our hair, the drink, the wine we drink, the holidays, like Passover. You don't have to celebrate those anymore as a Christian. That's not what we're tied to. We're not tied to that stuff anymore. But don't look down on your brother as somehow weaker because he doesn't do the things you think he should be doing. You see, that's the key to this passage. There is a thing out there called situational ethics. It's a game, I think. It's ridiculous. But this is what our culture gets wrapped up in. We are all about our feelings. And when it comes to feelings, right, they're king. We have turned our feelings, our emotions, into idols, so much so that it is king over everything else. And the trouble with situational ethics is that everything, the standard for everything, is how I feel about them. So if I like it, it's a good thing. If I don't like it, it's a bad thing. It's wrong even. Right and wrong is determined by how I feel about it. And so the problem with this is that I take something like eating hamburgers and I equate that with something like do not murder. They all fall in the same place, don't they? and I confuse the two, I can no longer tell what the standards are that God's law says. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Right? Do not lie. Those things. Well, you know, what happens if premarital sex is in there, right? The Bible says don't do that. That's outside of God's realm. But a situational ethicist would say, but if it feels good and they like it, then it must be okay. You see, it confuses the matter and mixes things up. And we forget where the standards are. There is a fixed place in Scripture, and the motions are not it. The other thing that Scripture, or the situational ethics do, is that it clearly defines, it misses what right and wrong looks like, but it also confuses the matter and escalates things. It divides, if you will. And so we have, if I don't like hamburgers, I'm a militant vegan. I'm all about that. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get out there, and I might even protest hamburgers. And I might even break some windows. And I might call those guys, those folks that eat hamburgers, cow haters. Worst sin in the wide world, right? And I get real crazy about those things. See, but what happens is I lose sight of reality in a lot of ways. We turn into the unmerciful servant when we allow ourselves to go that way. Here's what I mean. The unmerciful servant was forgiven 10,000 talents, an unbelievable debt. We'll explain how big in a minute. He could not pay it back in his whole lifetime if he tried. And yet, forgiven this debt, totally wiped out, missed mercy and pity has been, you know, and let go, released. He and his whole family were in trouble. They were going to be sold into slavery for this debt. It's a big mess. And yet it was forgiven. But he goes up to his fellow neighbor and says, give me what you owe me. See, what happens is he's all tied up in his fairness game. He's all upset because his brother owes him some money. And he totally loses sight of the perspective of the reality. He's just been forgiven an unbelievable debt. He's completely forgotten where he's at. And so it is with us. If we become wrapped up in emotions and feelings, then we forget where we are. We stand in God's grace and forgiveness. And when we start looking at one another in ways that God didn't allow us, oh, you're weaker, you're stronger. Usually when we're calling people weak, we're usually looking at ourselves like we're strong. But your weak brother here has flaws, has troubles and problems. So do you. But we start with the relationship, don't we? The brother or the sister, the relationship must come first. Situational ethics does not allow us to do that. Christian ethics does, based on Scripture. Yeah, we may be very uncomfortable with the law and some of those commandments and the things it talks about, but let's start first with the relationship and let's talk about those things. And let's not get all tied up with the little stuff. It really doesn't matter. Let's not make this stuff, this little tiny stuff, into big things. You see, the beauty of this is when we look at things in the proper perspective of the Christian standard, it keeps the big things in the big places, and it doesn't mix it all up. It understands and distinguishes between what is fixed and what is emotion. Best of all, it doesn't focus on our idol, which is emotion. It focuses on Jesus as Savior. And so what does that do? Romans 14 is encouraging us to be aware of our brother's weaknesses. That's the other aspect of this. If we know what our brother's weaknesses are, let's be sensitive to those things. If our brother's weakness is alcoholism, don't drink around them. Don't invite them to a bar. If your brother's weakness is a peanut allergy, do not serve peanut butter and jelly sandwiches for lunch. It's not real hard. If your wife can't stand the smell of Thousand Island dressing while she's pregnant, don't buy it. And if your sister wants to go to Walmart in her new pajamas and her hairs and curls, offer to drive her anyway. Don't make big things out of little stuff, okay? That's where Paul's at. This is not Scripture stuff that he's talking about. He's talking about don't get wrapped up in that. Be sensitive to your brothers. Love them. Care for them. Start there. And then work from that point. But let's go on. How does Jesus really feel about us? We are his favorite part of creation. You should know that. The stars, the moon, these beautiful things, the animals, The world's an incredible place. The universe is an incredible place. But you and every hair on your head is the most precious thing in his heart. You are his favorite. Absolutely without any equal. And he looks at you that way. And that's why he says all the things he says in scriptures, both law and gospel. Because he loves you, he wants you to have the good stuff. What parent doesn't want you to have good stuff? As we look at this here, this beautiful expression in the gospel, 10,000 talents. Let's put that in perspective. 29 talents. It took 29 to build the tabernacle, 8,000 to build the temple. 100 talents every single year was the tax revenue paid to Rome in the time of Jesus. So this guy somehow owes 10 times the national debt. How'd you like that one? Take me away because I can't pay it. And you see there, this forgiveness that's poured out upon him. He owed this debt and it's forgiven. It's wiped clean. Our sins wiped clean. It's impossible to pay it back. Impossible. The meter's still spinning, by the way. He's forgiven us. Not just now, not today, but he's forgiven us. The cross has the power to forgive all the way to the end of time. All the way through our lives. We are not just one sin away from losing everything. No, God's grace is bigger than that. Now we need to understand that sin is very real, so bad, that Jesus Christ would take on flesh and come into the world to take it upon himself, to die on a cross, to wrap himself in that sin, in that nasty darkness and death, so that you and I could have eternal life, so that you and I could have hope, so that grace could be known to us. Grace could be real. And by the way, grace is real. It is real enough to give us a resurrection and to go beyond death. And this is our promise. So let's go to another story, a story of the Bristols. The Bristol family story is similar to Mary's. They had a daughter that lived in California at one time, and I don't know how old this story was, but it came out of the LA Times. And it was titled, Couple Meet, Forgive Slayer of Daughter. And the article talks about Mrs. Bristol and her husband Bob making a 2,000-mile journey all the way to California, I think even to San Diego, to visit their daughter's killer, murderer, in prison. And they develop a relationship there, and as they do, after a while, they talk to 60 prisoners when this article came out with the murderer alongside of them telling their story. And she says, we're here to visit a special person. And they introduce Michael Keyes, who's the killer of the daughter. And he didn't just murder her. He kidnapped her. He violated her and brutally murdered her after beating her. This was not a subtle thing that he did. She was out, this tells you how old it is, she was out selling encyclopedias door to door at the time. 20 years old. But the Bristol said that God led them on a mission of forgiveness, which prompted their friends and loved ones to shake their heads and go, what are you doing? We harbor no hatred or revenge. Mrs. Bristol, she tells the prisoners, we know God can make things good out of pain. Mrs. Bristol said that when she and her husband received the devastating news, of course, there was like a knife in their soul. And Keith first admitted to the Bristols that he didn't quite understand their act of forgiveness, but he told the fellow inmates, he said, but I really do now know and understand what forgiveness looks like. And so they spoke, and the judge mentioned, San Diego judge gave Keyes a life sentence. He said he was cunning, calculating, and callous, the most vicious killer I've ever encountered in my career. But we view this man as one of value and worth, Mrs. Bristol said. We are interested in the person, not for what he did, but for what he could become. I got to be honest with you. I'm going to be straight with you. I don't know that I could have done that. Especially if my little girl was the one that was destroyed. I would have been a mess. Still would be a mess. But you know, that's exactly what we put our Lord through every time we sin. When we look at the cross, it wasn't a polite nailing. It wasn't a polite scourging. It was brutal. And he was on that cross because of our sin, mine and yours. But that's not the end of the story. You see, forgiveness comes after. A resurrection follows that. So that what we can become as a child of God, so that what we can become as a brother and sister in Christ, so that what we can become is not weakness, but a mature Christian, someone who can grow and be strong. This is the kind of forgiveness that's been poured out to us regularly. And so we look at Romans 8:1, for example. There is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. None. We see Jesus, the cross, the sinner. We see it all come together. And this is we see in this why we forgive. This is why the Bristols drove 2,000 miles to meet this man, to forgive. And this is why Mary writes letters to Beatrice and talks with her. This is why we don't reduce persons to a mere feeling. This is why we are sensitive to the needs of our brothers and patient with others, our sisters and brothers. This is why we accept one another in our weakness or otherwise. This is why we keep, this is how we keep forgiveness in perspective. And so it comes down to it. Very simple reality. The Lord loves the weaker brother as well as the stronger. Where is it? Is it up there? It's gone. There it is. The Lord loves the weaker brother as well as the stronger. He loves the mustard seed faith as much as the faith that can move mountains. He loves his people. As we look at it here, there's much to give thanks for, much to keep in perspective. Our brother is still our brother, and our sister is still our sister, even if they're weak, even if they're driving us crazy. It starts first with Jesus. It starts with that relationship. And by the grace of God, we carry on in Christ. By the grace of God, we know you're no picnic, right? By the grace of God, we can bless one another. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
Thank you for listening this morning. We hope you have enjoyed this morning's message. If you have a desire to know more about our ministry at Grace Lutheran Church, or if you just want to comment about our radio program, we would love to hear from you. You can call us at 812-944-1267. You may also visit us on Facebook or at our website at glcna.org. We're located at 1787 Clinner Lane in New Albany, Indiana. We hope to hear from you soon. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you in His grace now and always.